Anyone sick and tired of me talking about the River Misborn? For those of you that are guests and maybe not from this area or joining online and not from this area, the River Misborn is a river that runs through the village of Chalfont St. Peter. And over the last few months, there's been sewage leaking into it, and it's been flooding as well because of the rain that's been coming into our village. And I've been asking Jesus on a number of occasions, Jesus, is there something you want to say to us as a church through the repeated sewage coming up and just being in our street and the floods? It's an odd question maybe to ask, but when it happened again a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking, I'm sure God wants to try and say something. So I restarted asking those questions. And I really feel that God is asking us to deal with things that are hidden. God is asking us to allow His Spirit to raise up the stuff that we wouldn't want to be made public, the things that actually we want to remain underground, the sin in our lives, the habits, the mindsets, the things that we do or don't do that aren't honoring to God, or have done or haven't done that aren't honoring to God in the past. And God is wanting to deal with those, and He's going to raise them to the surface. If you don't want that to happen in your life, I'm going to get everyone to close your eyes and you can leave. No, I want you to be open to God this morning, because I believe God wants to bring up to the surface, not just this morning, but over this season, to bring up to the surface things that we need to repent of, that we need to sort out before Him. And what's happening in the river? The river keeps on flowing, and it keeps on flowing, and it keeps on flowing. The rain keeps on coming, And it cleanses, it washes away the sewage downstream. And the love and the grace of God, Holy Spirit of God, the truth of God, will wash away our sin as we allow God's Spirit to raise it up and we confess it to Him. Last week, we looked at Galatians chapter 2, and we had a balance beam where to stay in step with the gospel of Jesus, we needed to have our hands, arms out. And for those that had the sermon notes, there's the sermon note link if you want that now. For those that had the sermon notes last week, you were incredibly gracious with me, because the first thing it said was it's a balance beam, and if you ever womble rather than wobble. Thank you for being gracious with me and not pointing out my mistake. But we need our arms out, holding on to people and examples of God's grace, and also holding on to people or having people that will speak not just words of encouragement, but divine prophetic words into our lives. Can you remember Barnabas from last week? Barnabas, not just meaning son of encouragement, as Luke says in Acts chapter 4, but actually Barnabi, meaning son of prophet or son of prophecy. And we need to have our arms out. What else do we need if we're to stay in step? Well, we need to have our eyes open and our ears open and our hearts open to what God is saying to us about His grace and through His word and prophetically. And I encourage people to go round the room sharing words of encouragement or grace and sharing words of prophecy or intentional kind of words from God's heart. And people started to do that. And as we read in the next part of the book of Galatians in chapter 2, it's all about confronting sin and hypocrisy. So if I use the same response of go around the room now talking with one another as I did last week, it's not going to go down well. Last week, words of encouragement, strengthening and comfort from God's. This week, dealing with sin in other people's lives. And we don't like that, because it's not easy to do. The times that I've had people come up and said, Stephen, I recognize this is a sin in your life. Whoa, it's a hard conversation for them, but I feel that I get defensive. Or I can think, well, no, and I might deny it. And you want to push them back. But as a church, if God is wanting us to get ready and to repent and to have things raised to the surface by his Holy Spirit, it might be that God asks us to point out a sin in someone's life or a hypocrisy in what someone else's life within this church or another follower of Jesus that we know. And we need to learn a pattern for doing that. Because it's not easy, it's hard, and it can be hurtful. And if we are to do it, we need to ensure that our hearts are right, and we don't come across as arrogant and judgmental, and we're doing it in a way that will not just put a barrier up, and not just condemn them, but will actually restore them to the gospel pathway. And that is a massive balancing act, just to show the picture again. It's a massive balancing act, because if we are not rooted in the gospel ourselves, and if we're not taking on the shape of Jesus ourselves, when we confront someone else's sin, we can wobble into legalism and become judgmental, or we can wobble into, oh, it doesn't really matter, let Jesus sort it out. As a church family, we are to hold one another to account. And we are to encourage people to stay walking closely with Jesus. Today in the message, we have a pattern to follow for helping restore people onto the gospel pathway, and also a pathway for ourselves, so that we are getting right with Jesus, so that he can move freely through us. Can we pray as we open God's word? Jesus, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement it is, but also the challenge it is. Thank you for your grace, which is something to celebrate, and your truth, which is just wonderful. Thank you that your truth sets people free. And for any of us that feel condemnation this morning, we recognize, Jesus, that according to your word, that is not from you. But for any of us, for each of us that feel conviction by your Holy Spirit this morning, we recognize that that is going to be from you. Help us to be humble and open enough to you ministering in us and also through us. Not just today, but in the days ahead. Help us to get right with you for the gunk that you want rid of in our lives. Help us to be bold enough to allow you to do that and flood this place with your grace and mercy. Flood it with the truth of your word. Flood it with the presence of your Holy Spirit. Flood it with your love, so that it is completely overwhelming, your love. We've been sick and tired of physical floods in this village and sewage still coming up. You, God, must be so sick and tired of hidden sin in our lives and unconfessed things in our church. God, deal with us and help us to learn how to minister to one another in this difficult, challenging ministry. Amen. Amen. I encourage you to read from a Bible that is either paper or electronic, because this is small print on the screen. We're looking at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 21, but we're just going to take it in two chunks, 11 to 18, as the pattern to confront conformity or hypocrisy or confronting sin, and then 19 to 21 as a pathway for us to go on personally as well. If you want a paper Bible, just pop up your hand. Someone will give you one. If you've got a phone or an iPad, you could use the YouVersion Bible app for that reading. when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, oh, Barney, the one who is son of encouragement and son of prophecy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that's Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. There's a pattern in these verses that we can adopt when we are called by God to draw out sin in someone else's life. Or I don't want to say point out sin, because that goes against the pattern, and it's drawing it to the surface. That's a better way of seeing it. There's this pattern. We will deal with the question that might be on your minds, why on earth did Paul do it in public? Because in verse 12 and in verse 14, he says, verse 11 and verse 14, it says, I opposed Peter to his face, and I said to Peter, in front of them all. That's not necessarily always in the pattern. And we'll address that in a moment, why Paul did it in public. But this pattern that is present in these verses needs to be adopted by us. But first of all, we need to know what Peter was guilty of. And in verse 12 onwards, we see that Peter had initially eaten with non-Jewish believers in Antioch. By doing that, he was recognizing that people are saved by grace, not by fulfilling the 613 laws of Moses. How many? Good, just checking that people are still with me. And Peter, by doing that, was basically saying, it's salvation by grace alone, by faith in Jesus alone, and not by what you do. Because some of those laws was for the Jewish people not to eat with Gentile people, people who weren't Jewish. So we know that he was accepting these people by God's grace, and it was a gospel of grace. But when he came under pressure, we see in verse 12, he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. He was afraid. Can you remember from Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, that there was that challenge about people-pleasing? So often people-pleasing's root is about fear. And Peter had fallen into people-pleasing here. He was afraid. And Paul sees that, so he addresses it. He sees not just the root of it, but also the impact of it. In verse 13, we see that it has led others astray. And Paul, in this helpful pattern, doesn't water down his challenge, but he does it in a really helpful way. So the first one, verse 14, he says, you. Paul is direct about dealing with the hypocrisy. He says to Peter, you. He doesn't say, someone in the room. Someone in the room might or might not have been like a hypocrite. No, Paul knows that God wants to deal with hypocrisy in his church so clearly, so he addresses it and he says, you. But he doesn't point the finger and condemn. He asks a question to help get Peter to reflect. Pattern point one, you. We address something that we see in someone's life or God's Spirit has revealed to us in someone's life and we say, this is what I see in your life. Ask a question rather than stating condemnation. Paul addresses the conformity and the hypocrisy by asking a question. And it's a really helpful way of challenging someone. Not shying away from it, but helping them to recognize it for themselves. If I said to Ridgely, Ridgely, you're a gossip. I know, Ridgely, you're not. So I know that that's a helpful thing for me to use just as a made-up example. But if I said that to him, I would just be saying what I think of him. But if I say, Ridgely, I've heard you speaking about other people and sharing it for prayer. But actually, Ridgely, I think it's gossip. And then I could ask him, how do you think Jesus feels about that? Because it says in his words, not to gossip. I've asked him to reflect. I've addressed it. I've asked him to reflect. Pattern number one and pattern number two. We address you and we ask a question. Because if people don't recognize it for themselves, you've just simply rebuked them rather than helping them rebuild their life and the way that they're doing back on the gospel pathway. And it's a wobbly pathway. And we need to help people by asking questions, helping them get back on. You can't drag them on, you can't push them on, you help them on. And then what Paul does in verse 15 is he says, we. He says, you, ask the question, and then says, we. And it's like Paul is using a collective noun to say, this is who we are. Peter, I'm not just pointing at you, but you are like this because we are like this. We are the people of Jesus. We who were Jews or are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that justification, just if I had never sinned, comes through Jesus Christ. And we've known that, so we've put our faith in Jesus. We. It's helping that person come back into the community of faith and the community of grace. It's saying, I see this in you. You need to reflect on this. This is who we are. So be who we are. And the impact of Paul saying this publicly, and we'll come on to some other reasons in a moment, but he's saying we because it's like, hey, it's not just Ridgely and I. Ridgely, we are followers of Jesus, and therefore part of following Jesus isn't to talk about people behind their back. This is who we are. Everyone else is listening in. And therefore, I can guarantee that you're thinking, oh, yeah, we shouldn't gossip because that's who we are and who we're not. So Paul addresses Peter directly. You ask the question and then says, we. This is who we are. And in verse 17 and 18, he's saying that Jesus doesn't promote sin. He's made fulfilling every aspect of the 613 Mosaic laws unnecessary to be a follower of Jesus. And therefore, it is okay to eat with people who aren't Jewish. That's what Paul is saying in verse 17, and he's saying in verse 18, if you put back in that law, we're going to really get into a mess. There's a church in the States that I love their little strapline. We will do anything short of sin to help people find Jesus. So they will go and eat with people who are far from God or hang out with people who are far from God so that they will introduce people to Jesus. I wonder if there are some things that we have taken on as law, the way that we should live, that have now stopped us from engaging with people who are far from God. We need to remember that it is by grace alone. Let's have a think, though, why Paul addressed Peter in public. Because surely addressing sin in someone's life, it's better to do it in private. And actually, Matthew 18 says, first of all, go to them in private. Take it to the brother or sister directly. But instead of having a cup of tea or coffee or whatever that they would have done in those days, Paul addresses it directly for two reasons, I think. One, who Peter was, and two, where Peter was. Peter was one of the founding apostles. He was one of the original 12. He wasn't just one of the original 12 followers of Jesus, but he was one of the core three, Peter, James, and John. He held a position of honor and authority, and according to Matthew 16, he was given the keys of the kingdom of God. You'll see those keys symbolically drawn on the flag of this village. And as we approach feast day on June the 29th, we'll see those keys more and more. Peter had a position. And people who have a position influence others. And we see that because of his influence, even Barnabas, who was such a man of encouragement, a man of generosity, a man of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and he had gone astray. And it's so easy for people to go astray when there's someone of position or influence that wanders. One of the key reasons that certain churches or denominations in the UK and in the US are bleeding a younger generation is because of the hypocrisy and sin in key leaders. People are abandoning biblical views and following Jesus because the leader that they grew up following fell or was revealed to be a hypocrite. When I say God is getting his church ready, that's us. But he's also getting his leaders ready. And that's a bigger pressure for church leaders. Can I encourage you once again, pray for the 100+ leaders that are gathering on Thursday, that they get right with God and they stay right with God. Because leaders have influence and they could grow a church or destroy a church. And that leads me on to what the second reason Paul addresses Peter in such a public manner. It was where he was. And it's the importance of Antioch. You see that Jerusalem is down the bottom in Israel, Antioch in Syria, just up at the top. And in Acts chapter 8, we see that the persecution in Jerusalem sent disciples up into Syria and into Antioch, and a church was started, and Barnabas went to inspect that church, check out that it was actually following Jesus, and in Acts chapter 11, we see that he reports back, yeah, this is really of God. And Paul gets personally connected with them, we see in some of the chapters of Acts. But it isn't just that Paul likes this church and his love for them, his care for them, that's not the reason why he says to Peter in public. But Paul also recognizes that Antioch is going to set the standard for that area. It was the third greatest city of the Roman world. Rome, Alexandria, then Antioch. And whatever happened in Antioch would spill out into the surrounding area and also into other cities. That still happens today with fashion, with music, with different trends. In the cities, things happen quite often first and they spill over to other cities. In the major cities of the world, you see things start quite often and they spill out and it spreads around. And Paul knew that. So he knew that whatever happened in the church in Antioch would set a standard across the church in that area. And not just that area, but because Antioch was a missionary sending church, rather than Jerusalem being quite a come to Jerusalem, Antioch was a go from Antioch and share the good news of Jesus. Because Paul knew that, he knew that whatever was sent from Antioch needed to be the pure gospel, a gospel of grace, a gospel full of Jesus, a gospel sticking to the straight and narrow. This is why Paul addresses Peter in public. Says something about the importance of Peter, but also the importance of the place. I do not believe that Jesus always asks us to address and confront sin in such a public manner. Because if you do it publicly, you can bring in such shame and condemnation, even if you don't mean for that to happen. So the pattern isn't in public normally. It's in private with you, asking a question and saying, we are followers of Jesus. Remember, this is addressing it within the church. God is getting his church ready and purifying his church. So we address the issue, we address the hypocrisy or sin, you. We ask the question to help them reflect and help them get back on the gospel pathway. And then we say, this is who we are because of Jesus. I said, as well as a pattern, there's a pathway for us. And the first one is to sort out some sin in our own lives. Jesus says, if you're going to get a speck of dust out of your brother or sister's eye, you need to get the plank out of your own. And I believe God wants us to deal with sin in our own lives as well as helping deal with it in other people's. I've just put some questions. Are there personal failures? Are there times where we have fallen off the life that Jesus has set out for us and fallen into a legal mindset or actions, or into just doing the wrong thing and just thinking, well, Jesus will forgive me? Are there hidden sins? Are there things that the Holy Spirit needs to bring up? Well, actually, it isn't a question, actually, on that occasion. There are things in our church I believe the Holy Spirit will be bringing up. And he will want you to deal with in your personal life. Things that have remained hidden. In Korea, when it was still one country, in Pyongyang, just before the Korean revival, there was a gathering of leaders for prayer. And they gathered to pray, and they gathered to pray, and they gathered to pray day after day after day. And nothing was happening, but they felt that God wanted to do something, so they were gathering to pray. And then on one day, one of the most senior leaders came up the front and shared with his fellow leaders, God has reminded me that years ago, I offered to buy something for a lady in church, and she gave me X amount of money, and it wasn't as expensive as that, but I kept back the remainder of the change. Bought the thing, blessed her, but then kept some of it for myself. It wasn't much money, but he had kept it for himself. He recognized that God was bringing that up, and he repented of it publicly in front of his leaders, in front of other leaders. And one after one, God's Spirit revealed things that they had kept hidden, sin in their lives that have kept hidden. Within a couple of days, revival broke out in the country of Korea. What is it that the Holy Spirit is saying? You know that sin? You know that area that you don't want to go anymore? And you don't want anyone else to know about? Allow me to deal with it. In our church history, in the early 1800s, as a church family, we acted in a really ungracious manner. Because someone who was a member of our church family was removed from membership because their daughter was a prostitute. We acted in a really ungracious manner and sidelined the father because the daughter had wandered from Jesus and fallen into a challenging occupation and a sinful occupation. But the father was blamed. As I read that in the minutes of the church meeting from the early 1800s, I repented on behalf of our church so that isn't going to hold us back when we have been too legalistic as a church in our past. I don't want that to hold back anything that God wants to do now in our present. What is it that we have failed to do or to be in our community that God wants to deal with so that he can have a greater flow of his rule and reign, his presence, his power in Chalfont St. Peter or the communities that you represent? What is it that God is bringing up to the surface so that by his grace, by his Holy Spirit, he can flood through? Just quickly, this is the pathway to get right with Jesus. And part of that is laying things down and dying to our old ways to say, I don't want any of that in my life anymore. Paul writes, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul has gone from challenging Peter with the you and then the we and the question. He's made it personal and saying, I don't want to conform. I don't want to be formed with the law anymore. I want to take up a new form. And that form is Jesus. I want to be wholeheartedly 100% living with Jesus, not just for him, but with him. And I'm going to take up his shape. I'm going to submit my life, not just give him my past, but I'm going to submit my present and my life to him. And I'm going to submit it to Jesus who is alive, Jesus who died but is alive now, rather than submitting it to a law that leads to death. Paul is saying, I'm going to submit my life to my Lord who is life and leads people to life. He's saying, I'm going to submit my life not to a written code that points out my failings, but to a living Savior who died for them. I'm going to submit my life not to a status of forgiveness and love that I need to strive to earn, but an acceptance and love from God's that is given freely. If we're to stay in step with the gospel and help others to do the same, we need to take on the shape of Jesus, who had his arms out wide to embrace the world, full of grace, who is rooted firmly in truth of God's words, a message of grace and truth. We need to have our eyes open and our ears open for what God will point out and will say to us about other people's lives and also our life, and be humble enough to say, God, I'm willing to die for this. and willing to lay myself down and my reputation, my feelings, and my standing before people to say, I need to live for Jesus and help others do the same. I believe God is highlighting some sins. And I believe that you need to deal with those. And if you want to confess those sins to someone in this room or to me so that they can actually come out in the open and you receive open grace, then come and be prayed with. Come and speak to me, and I'll pray with you. Confess them to God. Die to them. Live for Jesus. Lay them down and be raised up with him. I also recognize that God may have brought you here today because you have been hurt by hypocrisy. And he just wants to say, don't let someone else's sin cause you to miss out on the freedom that Jesus brings. Let us pray as the band come up. God, this is a serious message and one that is possibly quite heavy. I thank you, Jesus, that here in the grace of you, we stand. Can I encourage you to stand if you're able? Here in the grace of God, we stand. And from that position of security in your grace, undeserved acceptance, unearned forgiveness and favor and love, standing securely in that, we come to you and say, Holy Spirit, bring to the surface the sin that you want us to deal with, and by your grace, cleanse us. For those who've been hurt by hypocrisy, heal us. For those who aren't walking with you yet, Jesus, may they see you alive in us, living in the shape of Jesus, taking on your shape with arms open wide, showing your grace. And love in our eyes and ears to hear from your Spirit and mouths to speak truth into them. And feet that are rooted in your truth, Lord. For those in this room that need to come to you for the first time, Jesus, as we prayed earlier, Jesus, you are Lord, and you died on the cross. And when you died on the cross, you took away sin. You dealt with sin. And you dealt with my sin. You dealt with each person's sin in this room and online. And we thank you for that. We now invite you to not just come and live in us, but come and live with us, so that we do life with you and through your power by your Holy Spirit. Under your lordship, under your lead, under your love, and that we join you in your heart and mission to bring others to you. In Jesus' name, amen.